Thank you. Chapyukto Tehismin Purusha Paraha. Ecstatic, huh? Translation. Yet in this body there is another, a transcendental enjoyer, who is the Lord, the supreme proprietor, who exists as the overseer and permitter, and who is known as the Super Soul. Purport, it is stated here that the Super Soul, who is always with the individual soul, is the representation of the Supreme Light. He's not an ordinary living entity. Because the monist philosophers take the knower of the body to be one, they think there is no difference between the Super Soul and the individual soul. To clarify this, the Lord says that he's represented as the Paramatma in every body. He is different from the individual soul. He is para, transcendental. The individual soul enjoys the activities of a particular field, but the super soul is present not as finite enjoyer, nor as one taking part in bodily activities, but as a witness, overseer, permitter, and supreme enjoyer. His name is Paramatma, not Atma, and he is transcendental. It is distinctly clear that the Atma and Paramatma are different. The super soul, the Paramatma, has legs and hands everywhere, but the individual soul does not. And because the Paramatma is the Supreme Lord, he is present within to sanction the individual soul's desiring material enjoyment. Without the sanction of the Supreme Soul, the individual soul cannot do anything. The individual is bhukta, or the sustained, and the Lord is bhakta, or the maintainer. There are innumerable living entities, and he's staying in them as a friend. Om Gyanti Mirandasya Gyanandana Salakya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasudeva Gaura-Bhaktavinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Okay. So what is interesting here in this 13th chapter? That we find that within this body there is another enjoyer. Because it's a fact, we tend to think, well, who is in control here? Who is the the owner? Who is the perceiver? Who is perceiving what is happening here? This is our natural tendency to put ourselves very much in the center of everything that we're going through. But actually, we are not the main person in the body. There is a more important person within the body than we. And that is sort of something we forget all the time. So Bhagavad Gita is reminding us very strong.
Oh, I got that paracord.
Very strong. Wow. Thanks a lot. So Bhagavad Gita is reminding us that there is a supreme enjoyer. Nitya nityanam chetanas chetanam eko bhavanam yuginadatikamam. We are all eternal, but we are all dependent on the one Supreme Lord, who is the provider of everything we require. He is Atmaram. He doesn't need anything. He is already satisfied. We, on the contrary, always need something. Constantly in need of something. Otherwise not satisfied. So our satisfaction depends on things outside of ourselves. That is our position. No one is satisfied within. Not possible. Except God. We are not. Our satisfaction comes from relationships with people, places, possessions, and so on. External things. Otherwise, and if they're not right, we complain. Of course, it will never be right, because nothing in this world is right, inherently right, inherently good. Nothing. Everything, sukha, dukkha, da, has these two sides, happiness and distress. So what can be done? The turn side of happiness. Just like in India, I sometimes ask, what car would you rather have? An ambassador or a Mercedes? So most people say Mercedes. Pay your mind. What car would you rather have? Ambassador or Mercedes? No, you have to answer the question. Cannot argue back. You sneezed, so it means that it must be for you, this question. Ambassador or Mercedes, which one do you want? No, there's no other choice. This is before money. There's just some politics here from the Indian side. They think they're getting in trouble if they give an answer. He's trying to make politics typical. But no, it is not like that. My point is just, an ambassador, if you've never driven an ambassador, you're very fortunate. You are blessed. I wouldn't wish it upon my worst enemy, to tell you the truth. It's absolutely horrific. It's highly uncomfortable, it's dangerous. Even at 60 kilometers an hour, the steering wheel moves like this, and it can go up to 90. And it breaks all the time. You have to fix it once a day. So it certainly is not the best car in the world, unfortunately, I'm sorry to say, for those who are patriotic. Mercedes is the emblem of a very comfortable car, that is true, but of course the bill is not comfortable. The bill of the ambassador is very comfortable. You can fix it for very cheap. But the Mercedes, very expensive. So these two sides are there. Just like the boy having the most beautiful girl in the world, poor guy. Because she's going to be demanding. She's going to be demanding like anything, naturally, because she's used to it, that guys are just falling all over, trip all over their feet to get her attention. So naturally, you'll have to pay the price. So this is what you see in the world. Therefore, you cannot say that I have something good in the material sense. It's not like that. You get something good and bad at the same time.
Have you noticed? And if not,
you have been sleeping, because it's a fact. So this is material. Therefore, since we are dependent on external things for our happiness, we have to be really careful. The only external things beyond ourselves where we can truly find happiness is with Krishna, is with the Supreme Lord, because he is free from any imperfection. There is no imperfection in that relationship. All other relationships are full of imperfection. So it's the only relationship that really works. So like that, we are turning to Krishna. Of course, in the beginning, there also we are finding some hardship. But if we start meditating that Krishna is always there, he is the enjoyer of this body, of everything I have, of everything I'm looking after, I'm just a caretaker, it's Krishna, well, then gradually our life really improves. At that stage, little by little, first we have to become, have to cut some old habits, some old attachments, and we think, can I really do that? But we must have faith that yes, Krishna will help us, Krishna will catch us. Krishna will not let us cut these material attachments and then we are falling into a vacuum. Krishna will be there. Krishna will fill that vacuum. That we have to be, we can rest assured. So we give up something very dear to us. And then something we really spend a lot of time and energy with and for. And then we give it up. And then what? Don't worry. The void that comes, Krishna will fill it. Just like television, you know, if you want, you can invite me to your home and we'll have a nice program. We will have a good kirtan, just like we had. And then at the end of the program, with everyone, we'll have a happy moment. We'll take your television, we'll carry it upstairs, and then we open the window, and while chanting Hari Bol, we throw it out and it lands downstairs. If you want, you can invite me anytime.
say like, well, shoot.
What will happen if there's no more television in the house? Don't worry. Krishna will fill that vacuum that has been created. All that time and energy that that machine was taking will now be filled with Krishna. We can fill that with Krishna. So there's no need to be afraid to get rid of these things. One may say, yes, but can I not use the television in Krishna's service? Yes, you can. You can. So if you want to keep it, you can also do that and play videos on it. But even that's a little passive. What Ras is it, you know? Is it Santa Ras? Yeah. It's like, at best, right? If Krishna's on the TV. So if we can get some more life going with the kirtan and some interaction, and we get active ourselves, then we get in the higher rasas. That's more recommended in the scripture. So let us somehow or other become active for Krishna. That is the point. So we philosophically accepted that we are dependent for happiness on external things, that material things have their imperfections, and that the relationship with Krishna is different because Krishna is eternal. The relationship with Krishna must be then one of service. We are rendering service to Krishna. And the more we do that, the more amazing it becomes. And it doesn't matter, one doesn't have to be in the temple to have an altar like this.
I know some people who have altars like this at home.
Big altar at home, it's like that.
Some people really go all out. Nothing holds us back. We can, after all, we can take a whole tree and put it in the house, no problem. That everyone can do. But an altar, we think, like, can you do that? But a tree, we can take a whole tree out of the forest, which seems to be more difficult, in my mind, to take a tree than to just have an altar.
But we can manage that
easily. So, and it changes the whole atmosphere, the tree. It really changes the atmosphere. In the same way, the altar also changes the entire atmosphere. And the more we do it, the more we do at home for Krishna, the more results will come. I remember that one Swami used to come to me and used to say, "So, I read one chapter of Bhagavad Gita." Well, it is something if you can say, "I read one chapter of Bhagavad Gita." That's not nothing. If you every day read one chapter of Bhagavad Gita, what will happen? Krishna will be very much in our mind. Suddenly our life changes. Suddenly our mood changes. Suddenly we will realize how the whole world works. So this is what we're trying to do.
The material energy is also strong. It's winter, it's cold, we may get under the weather, one has to work, one has to do so many things. So it's not just so easy. One may say, let's be Krishna conscious, and others may say, yes, I want to be, but life is just not helping me to be Krishna conscious. I'm forced to do so many things which I don't want to do, but I'm forced. And as a result, I am struggling a little in my Krishna consciousness. Okay, if we sincerely try to be Krishna conscious, and then we are struggling in our Krishna consciousness at the same time due to external circumstances, due to destiny in life, then the next thing is to pray for mercy. That's the part that has to make up for what we cannot do ourselves. When we try to do everything and still it doesn't work so well, then whatever is still a vacuum, still not complete, that can be made up by the mercy of Krishna.
Like that. So we pray for the mercy of Krishna, especially of Lord Chaitanya. And in that way we can carry on. Lately I have been speaking a little bit about this topic, and so therefore I was getting there again now. And there's a description about a discussion between Haridas Thakur and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And at one point, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying, "My dear Haridas, what can we do? What can we do to deliver all those living beings who did not get the human form? What can we do for them? Those who've taken their birth in lower species, in plants, or in lower animal forms, what can we do for them?
What can we do for them?"
Then Haridas Thakur came forward, put his arm around the shoulder of the Lord, and said, "My dear Lord, please don't be in anxiety." So I think that's very nice. Because usually it's the other way, right? Usually we are praying that we are in anxiety. Please, Lord, oh Lord, I'm having a hard time. Please help me out. Please. In different ways, we beg for the Lord to solve our anxiety. But here Haridas is just doing the opposite. He is a devotee who is trying to resolve the anxiety of the Supreme Mind. So Srila Prabhupada says in the purport to that particular statement, he says that, yes, this is devotee. This is servant. Right? He wants to relieve the anxiety of the Lord. He wants to do something for that. So just thinking about that, it was so refreshing, actually, I must say, to put Krishna first. So his happiness, not mine, that's the whole thing. What is Krishna's anxiety? Krishna's anxiety is to see that there are living beings who have turned away from him. The Lord is not happy with that. So we can see plenty of such people. So yes, that we at least put a favorable message into the world in some way or other about giving our lives to Krishna. That is relieving Krishna's anxiety. So I thought, when I read it, I thought it was quite nice. It was really very, very deep. So this Krishna consciousness is meant to be selfless. It's meant to really bring us to the point where we no longer care for ourselves. That is our problem. We are selfish. We always think about ourselves. And always thinking, well, what about me? And if I get involved with this Krishna consciousness movement, then what will happen to my life? It's not your life. It's Krishna's life anyway. It's not our life at all. Krishna is the proprietor. But we think, my life, my wife, my things, my possessions, my everything, I and mine, aham mameti. So, it's nice if one can serve Krishna. In the beginning, our mind may object, our senses may object, we may struggle, and so on, but that will all go away. That will all become less and less important. Time works in our favor. And this is the principle that in Krishna consciousness, as we are, we automatically make advancements. Automatically. Just if we have a little faith in Krishna, that is even enough. Even if we don't follow everything perfectly, as long as we have faith in Krishna. Of course, we know that if we don't follow perfectly, we may have to pay a price. Some reactions may be there for sinful activity. But even if that's there, even someone who hasn't followed everything, but somehow or other has some faith in Krishna and Prabhupada, such a person also makes advancements. Quite a lot. His faith will grow over the years, deeper and deeper, although he may not be so active. That is the nature of having some faith. Then when one begins to serve Krishna, then it goes quickly, very quickly. Then pleasure begins to come, and then we will go deeper and deeper. So let us serve. Let us serve somehow or other. That is the one thing that will change our perception and it will give us more satisfaction. Yeah, so this is important because life is short. And we want to really go back to Godhead as soon as possible, not take birth again. So that's why when I read this verse today, somehow or other, I came across this verse from 13:23. I'll read it one more time. I lost it now. Yet in this body, there is another, a transcendental enjoyer, who is the Lord, the supreme proprietor, who exists as the overseer and permitter, and who is known as the Super Soul. So overseer means he's witnessing everything. Everything we do, he sees.
Permitter is he allows or he does not allow. Sometimes he allows us, sometimes not. Nothing we can do without him. That's what it means. Anyway, when I read this verse, I thought, yes, how many times do I forget that there is an other transcendental enjoyer who is more important than me? How many times do I forget? Even Lord Brahma forgot. Lord Brahma forgot sometimes his position, although he is a devotee. But occasionally Lord Brahma became bewildered by his position and forgot that he's only very secondary to Krishna. So, therefore such verses, it is said, pavaniyam manisinam, they are even purifying the devotees. So one may think, well, isn't this kind of a lecture speaking about something we already know? Isn't it sort of... No, it's not that we hear it for the first time. The process of Krishna consciousness is not like that we are hearing always new knowledge and then you got it. Like in mundane education, you go through it and you get notes and you're learning the topic. No, the essence is that we have to remember, not just know it and understand it. We are sort of going through an education thinking, okay, I have to understand this. And we are, okay, I understand it. Yes, we may understand it, but we're not remembering it. So then what is the point? So we have to remember. And this is the most difficult thing, because we constantly forget that Krishna is the enjoyer. And again, we try to be the enjoyer so many times, even in Krishna consciousness. That's why it's such verses are even purifying great sages. So therefore we should not think this is a discussion which is not so important for us. No, I think it is, because we need purification. That is the main thing. If I look at my life, and I look at Krishna, well, let's say when Krishna came in my life, it was a little turbulent time. I wasn't so peaceful, so it was a little difficult to come into Krishna consciousness. It was hard to sort of follow the standards and so on, and I struggled. But with time, now it's okay. Now it's nice. Now I want Krishna, so many things. But at the same time, it's nothing to do with personal achievements. Right? It's nothing to do with anything that I have attained. It's just a matter of taking shelter. Right? It's a matter of constantly taking shelter. That is the one thing that can that makes a difference. The Krishna consciousness means to take shelter in Krishna, to turn to Krishna. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that we are becoming powerful in controlling the mind, powerful in controlling the senses, powerful over the years after prolonged practice. What it means is we just keep on turning to Krishna. And the more we turn to Krishna, the more it works somehow. I mean, I guess that's the only advancement we can talk about. Turning more to Krishna than I used to, maybe. Still hope to improve, but at least more than I used to in the beginning. Because this movement is powerful. So it's a matter of turning to Krishna, hearing about Krishna, chanting, somehow or other remembering. These three, hearing, chanting, remembering. Well, that's the way to
come to the transcendental platform, and then we can then gradually other things become bleak. What else is meaningful? What is so good in this world? What is so important? Nothing. Only Krishna. So that's what happens. The more we hear, the more we remember Krishna's position, gradually other things lose their importance. And in fact, Krishna becomes more and more important. When you see the descriptions of the eternal residents of Vrindavan, they cannot for a moment tolerate not thinking of Krishna, constantly thinking of Krishna, constantly worshipping Krishna, constantly chanting about Krishna, constantly making arrangements for Krishna, from morning till night, or some even at night as well, hardly sleeping and just excited about Krishna. So this will come, this will come. And, So let us somehow or other make it a point to fill our days with transcendental remembrance, hearing, chanting of Krishna. And then do some service for him, and everything will become all auspicious. All auspicious, it said, why is Krishna, why is devotional service to Krishna all auspicious? It brings one to the point where one can love all living beings, and where one is loved by all living beings. Also, one develops all good qualities, and it gives one happiness. These are the three things mentioned in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Why pure devotional service is all auspicious? It makes one loved, and it makes one ready to love others. All good qualities, and it makes us happy. So this is nice. This is truly very different. Devotional service is something, the more we can do, the better. Okay. Questions? Comments?
It's all auspicious. It's the starting with Mangalam, with Sumangal, with all auspicious. So,
okay. Mangalati is very auspicious. But then Prabhupada said, but my father, he was also a pure devotee, but he had a shop. And in Calcutta, the shops are open late, and therefore he never had time to get up early. He said, so my father used to get up a little late. But still he was a devotee. So, although Mangalati is all auspicious and absolutely is very helpful, sometimes it's not that anybody who goes to Mangalati is automatically a pure devotee, or that everybody who doesn't go to Mangalati is not a pure devotee. Because sometimes we get these people holier than thou, you know. I am going to Mangalati 365 years, days a year, which for you. No, so you get a star. No, I'm not saying that to you, but I'm saying it to some people who claim.
It's not possible when you have car service, though. Not every day you can go to Mangalati, because if you are going late and you need in a press, then sometimes you cannot go to Mangalati. But Mangalam is auspicious. We try.
Yeah, so that's very nice. So, okay. No further questions, I think.
You must say, like, to relate to Krishna is a little difficult. Like, he wants us to relate to spiritual master, it's sincere. You cannot say, like, all that you say to apply to the spiritual master. It's the same, probably it's the same result.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure. Spiritual master is the representative of Krishna, and by serving the spiritual master, we also serve Krishna. In fact, the spiritual master tells us how to serve Krishna. But on the other hand, we also we know how to serve Krishna. We know that by chanting Hare Krishna, we serve Krishna. We know that by offering vegetarian things, we serve Krishna. So there's also plenty of things we must do without a spiritual master. You know that if you bring something for the deities, that you're serving Krishna. You know, you have these people, they always bring something for the deities. Mm-hmm. Some flowers, some fruit, but something they put on the altar when they come. Well, this is very nice. Huh? Have that. I heard this story. Someone, Billy, was every day going to the temple and said, hello God, here's Billy. You know, every day he'd come, hello God, here's Billy. And at the end of his life, it was, hello Billy, here's God. So, that you may get, you know, you may get. So, don't think we cannot do something for Krishna directly. We can. We can. He's here. He's right here. Not that, well, I cannot know Krishna.
Well, here he is.
He's here. Or when you chant, he's also there, he's present in the form of his holy name. He's right with you. Hare Krishna. So we can also do something direct in our relationship with Krishna. But the spiritual master helps us to refine that relationship with Krishna. Suppose they are developed side by side. So in the beginning, we may not see Krishna so much. I mean, oh, okay, at least serve my spiritual master, but with time we must also develop our relationship with Krishna directly. Very much so. Realize that you're not walking alone on the streets. No. Your husband may have come to Kiev, but you're not going to be alone tonight. Alone. Krishna's there. He's there. He's already waiting for you at home. And he will also travel with you. The way that you're going. Like that. We can do something for Krishna. Yes?
What is your opinion about the recent development that's taking place in India? One is particularly about the resolution of the communist government in West Bengal that they perceive ISKCON as a major threat to communism. This is one point. And the second is about the Puri, the priests of the, or the mullahs of Puri, I call them, they are demonstrating against Islam, and that Islam is taking the Ratha Yatra at inappropriate times. What is your opinion on both these two?
Srila Prabhupada said that there will be some opposition. You know, it's a sign of success. When you get some opposition, it means you become noteworthy. You know? So it's a sign of our success that people begin to try and object about what's going on. But, you know, it is said the caravan, right, camels and elephants are moving along. And an elephant is moving along and some dog is barking. Right? Elephant. It doesn't bother with the barking dog. It really doesn't. The caravan moves on. Moves on. So, with all due respect, no, we are not a threat to communism. We are not. We think, but it must have Krishna in the center, not the state. So, we say the capitalist is not the proprietor. But also the state is not the proprietor. It is God who is the proprietor. That is actually the understanding. And then, of course, every living being is under the protection of God.
Therefore, the government has the duty to act on behalf of Krishna, on behalf of God, to protect all the citizens. Therefore, no one should be starving, or no one should be lacking anything. Everything should be provided. So therefore, ISKCON is not at all the enemy of communal life. ISKCON is rather trying to make sure that the wealth is properly used for the glorification of Krishna and for the protection of his devotees and for the well-being of all living beings. So therefore, they're unnecessarily worried about us. Unnecessarily worried. And these Puri Pandas, well, they're also unnecessarily in anxiety. Unnecessarily. They're unnecessarily holding on to some rigid concepts, Brahmin by birth. No, it must obviously be by qualification, by saintliness. Brahmin by saintliness. Brahmin means great saint. So, one cannot be born as a great saint. One must become a great saint by practice and being serious. So, they can understand. So wherever the saints are, they must be respected. So, therefore I think that, and saints naturally respect other saints. So in this way, I think it can be resolved. We, rather than fighting them in court, we will conquer their hearts. Yeah.
You've been speaking about the selfishness of me and mine, but I feel like for myself, definitely when it comes to spiritual life, but it becomes also again like me and my spiritual life.
Yeah, just like everyone has a natural position in society. Somehow or other, we've all been given a position in society. It's not all equal. Some are like senior citizens, like Yogendra Prabhu, his senior devotee, has been around the longest of all those who are here in this Krishna consciousness movement. So naturally, that's to be considered. You are the wife of the temple president. So, when I was a temple president in Vrindavan, and there was a resident sannyasi in the temple, his name was Radha Govinda Maharaj, he was from India. And he came to my door, he knocked on the door of my room, and early in the morning I opened the door, and he offers his obeisances. So I offer back, because sannyasi, I was a grihastha at the time. So, I'm saying, alright, please, don't do that. Next day again, and like this, you start doing it daily. It's getting really too much. So one day, I said, Maharaj, please, this is really getting a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, please, don't come here every day and offer your obeisances. He said, no. He said, I have to do that. We have to do that. Because after all, you are our father. Now, I never thought of myself as his father, it sort of really changed my whole perspective. My God, I'm his father. But I thought about that. So in the same way, you are everybody's mother. You may have never thought about it like that, but that is the fact. The wife of the temple president is the mother of the temple. And it's quite something to be the mother, right? Because you think, well, I'm much younger than others, doesn't matter. You're still young, you're still the mother by destiny. Somehow or other, you're the mother of the whole temple. So that should be enough to start thinking about I and mine. We can think about my children.
Yeah.
Mm. Yes.
In regard to this verse that you chose, there's one observation we can make is that according to the arrangement of the municipality here in Stockholm, every block has a particular designation that they've given it. And this block here, where the temple is located, happens to be called Väktare, which I think in Swedish is very close to this overseer.
Mm-hmm.
So in the beginning you were mentioning how we were questioning, you questioned, oh, who's actually observing?
Yeah.
Oh, my question is this, are we not also observer?
Yeah, to some extent we're also observer, of course. I mean, you know, I see you, you see me, and you see the wall behind me, and you've got a pillar. And but as I'm looking at you, I've turned my head to look at the door, and then I don't see you anymore. So we are observers, but how much do we observe? I think that by the expression on your face and by the fact that you are nodding, I suspect that I know what you think. Yeah? And I sort of know what you think. I see someone else, you know, so looking at that, and I'm reading the facial expression, and I think I know what he thinks too. Like that, I'm reading minds all over the place and get it wrong all the time. That's the situation. But Krishna really knows everything. So what kind of observer are we? We are very small, very limited observers. Krishna really observes everything completely. He knows everything there is to know about anything and everything. What kind of observer are we? We are jokers. Yeah.
So we are observed mainly.
Could
you say?
We're observing, but very incomplete, and we may be preoccupied with being observed. But Krishna is always observing us, always. Never is there a time that Krishna is not observing. Never is there a time he doesn't see what we are doing.